Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the second morning in a series of messages which we've entitled, Come and See, Becoming an Inviting People. And we've been talking about this refrain, you know, if you're like a musician, a leitmotif, or this recurring theme that we see throughout the scriptures, to come and see. I think of Moses saying to his father-in-law, Jethro, saying, look, come, we will do you good. Come and see, we will do you good. There's this thing of invitation that just refrains through the scriptures. Philip says to Nathanael regarding Jesus, come, see. And the Samaritan woman says to all of Samaria regarding Jesus, hey, come and see. And last week we saw that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43, God declares, behold, I do a new thing. Come and see. Will you not perceive it? Will you not imbibe it? Will you not become intimate with it? God says to his people. God is an inviting God. I made the sense of this thing that God is really more of an inviting God than he is a commanding God. We obey the commandments. The commandments are important. They're not mere suggestions. But God is an inviting God. And because God shows himself to be an inviting God, we believe that God wants our church, that's us, as a people, to be an inviting people in ways that we haven't been in the past. And so if you're new here, you're part of that. You know, if you were invited, you know what, if you were invited this morning and you're considering a church, you know, give us three shots before you figure out whether this is the place that God has for you. You know, give us that kind of, be responsive to the invitation. We'd kind of love to have you here. This morning we'll be probing something in the character of the early church as described in the scriptures, right? And it's an attribute, okay? It's an attribute, which is why we're doing this series. It's an attribute that in the 21st century church is often either confused, misused, or just isn't around. It's absent. It's something we tend to shy away from as far as religion goes or our faith because we want to avoid being recognized as maniacs. Anybody want to be a maniac here? All right. I'm talking about this thing called boldness. Boldness. But not just any old boldness. I'm talking about holy boldness. The early church was downright bold. In fact, you know, in the Acts chapter 1, the believers and the disciples, who only a few months earlier had hidden and even denied Jesus, are found praying, and that when they pray this prayer concerning the Jewish Sanhedrin that was persecuting them. They pray the prayer, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So boldness is something, this is what I take from that passage, and there are other passages like it in the book of Acts. Here's what I take from it. Boldness can be prayed for. Huh? If you don't think you're a bold person, or you don't want to be a bold person, but you think the scripture suggests that there are times when we need to be bold people, boldness is something that we can pray for. But more than that, boldness is something that's contagious. Isn't that interesting, you know? So this tells us these kinds of things, and I believe that this is where God wants us to be thinking and praying. As a matter of fact, so much so that when we do our Lenten launch, which is the day before Ash Wednesday, when we're here together for prayer for an hour, one of the things that we're going to pray for is boldness in terms of being inviting to Jesus, being inviting to his church, being inviting to his kingdom. So, but before we pray that, it behooves us to do this. All of us need to discover what biblical boldness is, all right? Now, we're calling this message Bold Invitations from Luke 19, verse 1. Boldness is taking the risk to act or speak as a matter of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is what boldness is as far as the scriptures are concerned. Boldness is taking the risk to act or speak as a matter of conviction of the Holy Spirit. What fuels boldness in a biblical sense is that the Holy Spirit communicates to us an opportunity, or a sense of urgency concerning someone else and God's purposes for them. I was on a train. I had been preaching in the north of England, and I was due to speak in Oxford at St. Alsdates, which is just opposite Magdalen College. And I was like, I was psyched because this is a venue where so many of the great saints of the faith had either ministered or preached before. And so I was preoccupied with what I was going to be saying. But as I sat on the train, and it was about a two-hour train ride, there was a young woman across the way, and Holy Spirit began to put a sense of urgency in me toward this gal. And I thought, an old guy speaking to a young woman on a train is not a good scenario for invitation. What do I do? So I felt to take out a piece of paper and just, with the sense of what God was saying to me, write it, and then sign my name and give the church website address and so forth, and just give it to her and just say, ma'am, I believe that God speaks to people at times on the face of the earth. And I felt when I was sitting across from you that God wanted to say this to you. And if she takes it, fine. If she punches me, that's fine too. So I did it, and it was like I had to divest myself of what I felt that God was saying. And the gesture was a gesture of love. It was that kind of thing. So I did it, and she took it. And then that was that. About 2 years later, she calls the office, the church office, and gets in touch with me. I'm the gal who was on the train, and when you gave me that piece of paper, I didn't know what to think. And she said, but I read it, and she said, and then I took it home, and I began to think about it, but I misplaced it, and I thought, where will I ever find out where this old character came from? And so she said, but I was flicking across the channels, and in England they have something called the God Channel, and I saw you there, and I got the information off the channel and contacted a church in Lincoln in England, and they gave me your address and the phone number of the church, and so here I am. I want to thank you, she said, because I was in a really destructive relationship. And at the time, I was a prodigal. I believed in God, but because of various negative things that happened to me when I was younger, I left the church and I kind of, to be honest with you, left any kind of practice of my Christianity. Well, when I got that, something went through me. And you need to know that I'm not only out of that destructive relationship, she said, but I'm back in church. She said, I'm Roman Catholic, but I'm a believer, and I go to church, and I'm back in church. I'm in a different relationship with another believer, and I'm studying nursing, and my life has changed. Thank you for writing that note and giving it to me on the train. You see, that's like this great example of how to be bold, yeah? And so it's that kind of thing. I reckon that for many of us, our hesitancy to be bold results from seeing people who prey upon other people in the name of boldness, or worse yet, holy boldness. And one can almost smell that when someone has an encounter like that, that we see that's not fueled by love, but it's fueled by human ego. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? That kind of invitation to Jesus isn't bold, it's brash. Huh? Now, boldness isn't brashness. A brash person is a person with no social cues, unable to discern his or her effect on the individual that they're speaking to. People who are brash are people who are driven by their own agenda, and they're more intent on delivering what they're saying than its real effect on the person to whom they're saying it. Anybody been subjected to that kind of thing? Boldness, on the other hand, is driven by the Holy Spirit, which means it's driven by love. It's because it's driven by the Holy Spirit, I believe God constructs situations in our lives where our bold invitations change and then redirect the lives of others. And they could just be simple invitations, yeah? So if we're willing to be bold, we've got to do something. A bunch of years ago, I'm going to say 25 years ago now, or more. I can't remember. You have to be my age. It's that kind of a deal. Anyway, I had been praying at that time. I was praying, Every morning at 5 a.m., 5 to 6, I prayed and people would come over. And then I discovered years later that no matter what time I prayed, it was 5 a.m. somewhere, so I was okay. So I felt like in my life, evangelism was my weakest gift. I mean, it felt like aggression. It felt like sticking my nose in someone else's business. And I got to a level of frustration that I made a decision. I can't say that it was led of the Holy Spirit or not. I just said, I'm going to do this. And I chose, because I was attending a cell group at Brett's house in Bangor, I thought, I'm going to knock on every door in Bangor. I'm looking for a town that was reachable over the course of a summer. And so for every Saturday for an entire summer, I walked the streets of Bangor and banged on doors, because it was Bangor. Anyway, so... But I remember when I would go up, park my car at the Young House, and then just take off on the streets. And I remember I'd knock on the doors, and I just wanted to talk to people about Jesus, because I just wanted to get over this fear. And so, but I remember distinctly praying as I was knocking on the doors, Lord, please let there be nobody home. For every door. But I learned two things. And a couple of people came to Christ. At that time, there wasn't a really viable, avid church in our stream, anyway, up there. And now there is, and you know, a lot of good things happened. But I learned two things. One was this, that I wasn't leading anybody to Christ, but I was having some pretty decent conversations. But Mike Stauffer, who is an evangelist who attends here, heard that I was doing this. And he said, can I come with you? And I said, sure. And so Mike comes up to me and he drives up, meets me up there at the Young parking lot there, and we go out into the streets of Bangor. And I discovered something. See, I'm a teacher. I can give adequate reason for the hope that lieth within me, right? But Stauffer is an evangelist. And I could have really good, interesting, theologically wise conversations with people who answered the door, but they didn't come to Christ. Stauffer could go up and talk about the New York Yankees and people came to Jesus. And so it's not enough to just simply develop a protocol. You have to ask for a gift. Are you there? That was the one thing I learned. The second thing, see, we can pray for boldness. That's the scriptural message this morning. The second thing that I kind of learned consequent to that experience is people were nice to me. I was so surprised. People were somewhat receptive. Not, you know, in other words, no one punched me in the nose, you know, or no one at least gave indication that they were. Are you there? I mean, I wasn't even encountering nastiness. So that was a complete surprise to me. So there's a caution in each of us, and it's a good caution that we don't wish to stick our noses in other people's business. And attached to that caution is the really adequate idea that says, where we say to ourselves, hey, you know, I have enough drama in my life. I don't want anybody else's drama in my life. Anybody ever said that in my life? Yeah. And so, but if that attitude reigns in all the dimensions of our lives, as Christians, you know what? We have a problem with love. Because love always extends itself beyond ourselves, or it's not love. Huh? So sometimes being in someone's business is the business of God. Jesus' life was filled with the making of bold invitations. Jesus was constantly inviting people who in that religious world deserved no invitation. I would like for us together to examine an instance of bold invitation in the ministry of Jesus. Most of you know this story. It's kind of part of the culture. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And we're just going to run through that with a running commentary, and we'll eyeball it together through the lens, this time, of boldness. I taught this about 4 years ago from a completely different perspective. There's so many ways you can look at this story. I want to look at it through the lens of boldness. And we'll begin in chapter 19, verse 1. Okay. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, Zacchaeus held a position that's roughly akin to being the superintendent of tax and customs. You know, he didn't only govern personal taxes, but all the commerce in and out of Judea was his deal. And he was an employee of Rome, meaning he was unclean. But here's the kicker. Tax collectors made their living not as a salaried position. They got a cut of the taxes that they collected. So the more taxes they collected, the more money they made. And from a Jewish perspective, this was an extortion racket. Yeah? Okay, verse 3. And he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. That's the way it reads in the ESV and the NASB. But the Greek, this is really fascinating. The Greek reads this way. He looked, past tense, to see who Jesus is, present tense. Isn't that interesting? He looked to see who Jesus is now. So he didn't merely want to physically see Jesus. He's searching for something more than seeing celebrity. He wants something existential. He wants to see who Jesus actually is. Verse 3, continuing. But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. And the word small in stature, it's one word, and it means he was bent over due to his age. Which is kind of fascinating, because in verse 4, he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Sycamore trees had long branches, and they were characterized by long, low branches so that you could get into them. But they were reserved for the poor to draw pods from, so they would be feeding places for the poor. So there's an irony here, because the sycamore trees were these common trees that bore figs to honor the poor, but only poor people climbed sycamore trees. So you got this old codger climbing the sycamore tree, and despite the fact that he was rich, he was treed into a certain poverty of sorts. And it's from that position that he's able to see Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, that's the place of the tree, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. This is bold, huh? Is this bold? This is bold. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the urgency, huh? So verse 6, so he hurried down and he came and he received him, that's Jesus, joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Now, all means the disciples were in that bunch. All right, they grumbled because he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus goes to have dinner at Zacchaeus' house. This is presumably after dinner. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, check this out, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. By the way, this is in accordance with the Torah. He's quoting the law when he does this. Verse 9, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus previously had said to Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house. Today, salvation has come to your house. He's giving, you know, why has salvation come to his house? Because he's also a son of Abraham. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. This is the urgency that I think God feels toward people whose timing we ignore almost constantly, right? I'm the chiefest of sinners in this particular area. All right, this Zacchaeus has exercised faith where his situation in God, from the perspective of the entire religious community, seems hopeless. Zacchaeus is a prodigal. Yeah? He's a prodigal. We've been talking about prodigals this morning, right? So I feel like this story provides a paradigm for the kind of people we at NC4 have to become. We needed at the end of last year to really become a culture of honor, yeah? And it's happening, you know? We need to become a culture of invitation. It needs to happen, right? Jesus, sets himself up in this situation to be misunderstood. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, abstain from all appearance of evil. Here's the understanding in the religious community. This is an appearance of evil. He's in a tax collector's house, right? So what do we make of that? Well, bold invitations, guys and gals, bold invitations always appear risky. When I gave, you know, the woman the note, you know, she could have, I don't know, called a cop or something on the train. Are you there? You know, I mean, I don't normally do that kind of thing, but it spelled salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It's that kind of thing. Just recently, Tricia was ministering to a woman and far away, not anywhere near this church. We're not talking out of, but she, the woman is captivated by having been betrayed by someone. And Tricia made the gentle gesture. She said, look, you know, Trisha's thinking, at the jeopardy of my relationship with you, you need to know that you've been betrayed, but is there any culpability in you to signal this betrayal? You need to at least examine yourself along those lines. And so the woman calls back and says, how dare you say that to me? Someone who's been betrayed, you should never say that to anybody who's been betrayed or abused. And I don't want you to ever do that again. Tricia came and said, look, I'm sorry if I offended you, so forth. And I was sitting there thinking, really? You know, I mean, who here hasn't been betrayed? All right. And who here hasn't examined their own motivation or what may have contributed to the sense of betrayal? And the only one I know of that's innocent of inciting betrayal is Jesus himself. And he forgave the betrayer. Before the betrayer betrayed. Are you there? But see, there was boldness in what she did. There was boldness in what she did. I was on a... I know what it was. It was a guy who's a friend of mine who's Jewish. I invited, like, I was going through this thing, and he was asking me about Christmas, and I said, well, why don't you and your family come to church here Christmas Eve? And I never dreaming that they would accept the invitation, and they did. but he's Jewish, and I'm thinking, well, is this going to cost us our friendship or something along those lines? Because the gospel is going to be presented pretty clearly here. And he came, and they said, this was a great service. We loved it. There was testimony and those kinds of things. And then a couple months later, I was with him, and he had just come from seeing his mother, and he's telling me how he was saying goodbye to his mother because she was dying, mid-90s, and we're in a restaurant with other people, and he says, yeah, and I told her that Jesus died for her sins, and she's going to be okay. And I thought, what? You know, I mean, like, it caught me off guard because it was like, please pass the ketchup, you know? It was that kind of thing. I still have to get back to him and say, well, why did you say that, you know? But it's those kind, that was an invitation that I thought shouldn't have been accepted that was accepted. Okay, see, we're not, we can't, here's the deal. Thank you, Jesus. We can't save people, right? We can only invite them into the sphere of salvation, and we can do it when it's today for them, yeah? It's that kind of thing. Okay, I don't know about you, but I always like to appear in some sense discreet, okay? Well, my wife would argue with that, but I think I'm that way anyway. So I'm always asking myself, is what I'm doing discretion or is it fear? Is what I'm doing discretion or is it timidity? Well, what am I afraid of really? I went to see the movie, anybody see... Darkest Hour, thanks, Brett. The movie on Churchill, most of you know I'm a Churchill feel, you know, I'm that. Anyway, if you haven't seen that movie, it is excellent. Now see, what I just did is I evangelized you over a movie. Are you there? You know, I'm a Darkest Hour evangelist. I'm telling everybody how great this movie is. And I was thinking to myself, why don't I have that ease in telling people how great Jesus is? You know, it's this kind of thing. And maybe the riskiest and therefore the boldest invitation is to invite someone who is a prodigal back to faith. Someone who appears at least to have walked away from their faith. Because usually prodigals claim to embrace their faith. You know, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You follow Jesus? I follow Jesus. You go to church? I'm not going to church. Churches are all full of hypocrites. I think, really, that's all you got, you know? So usually prodigals claim to embrace their faith. The tactic, however, is to isolate yourself from any influence that will hold you accountable to that faith, like a church or other practicing Christians, because you need to be isolated to be in control. Yeah? In control of your bitterness or anger, whatever those kinds of things. So Zacchaeus was a prodigal. Yeah? He was a part of the Jewish faith community. But he either ostracized himself or they ostracized themselves from him as a community, or probably both things happened. See, so I found it fascinating because we prepared this message before we had the prophecy this morning and so forth. And Paul Stewart, what was it? I'm going to say sometime early December, had a prophecy. I'm going to ask him to read it because he prophesied this. He wrote it to me and said, I believe this is what God's doing right now. It was early this week that I felt like this thing needed to be read to the congregation just to be creative and proclaimed. So I'm going to invite you to come up, Paul, and read this. Lord, just give us ears to hear this, God.
I feel that the Lord is saying in 2018, we need to do a heart check. Are we trying to look and sound good? Or are we willing to get in the pigsty with the prodigals and love them out of their situations? I feel the next great revival will be among these lost prodigals that are unseen in our society today. The Lord is calling the church to use all the gifts of the Spirit to turn these lives around so that they become productive both for society and the kingdom. The Lord wants to dramatically use many of these present prodigals who are the lost among us today in the next great revival. But too often, we are cold-hearted, calloused, or just plain heartless towards them. We need to do a heart check. When our hearts are right, we can administer healing without judging the prodigals because of their current conditions. Once our hearts are right, God will bless our efforts beyond what we can imagine, and He will miraculously provide the needed provisions. We need a heart check. Are we giving lip service to the call to minister to the prodigals? Are we just doing it for show or duty? Or can we feel the Lord's heart for today's prodigal lost? Are we charitable, compassionate, merciful, warm-hearted? There has been a significant amount said and written about the pending revival that is almost among us. But will it happen inside the present church walls? I do not think it's going to happen at all until we Christians do a heart check and better align our hearts with God's heart of overwhelming, never-ending love. We need to better address the call to the lost. We need to do a heart check. I think that's what the Lord is calling us to focus on in 2018.
See, bold invitations always carry a kingdom urgency to them, you know. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. It's interesting. Paul sent me that word, and we did that. Remember we did that thing in December where we had Rembrandt's, was it in November? We had Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal, the great painting. We kind of analyzed it a little bit. Since that time, four distinct dramatic prodigal returns have happened. Which, hey, do you want to get in on this? I want to get in on this, you know? I really do. Today, I must stay at your house. Salvation has come to your house this day. So here's the thought. Here's my thought. What if in prayer we can ask the Holy Spirit every day, whose day is it today? Does that make sense? What if we can just in the morning when we're doing our morning devotion say, hey, Holy Spirit, whose day is it today? Whose day is it today? Everyone has it today. I had it today. Did you have it today? Yeah? We all had it today. But for how many of us is it a matter of prayer to exercise boldness in somebody else's today? You know? And it could be, look, could be this you're having lunch, you know, on the construction site with somebody. You say, you know what, we have lunch together all the time. Would you like to come to church next Sunday? Or maybe it doesn't have to do with church. Maybe it's just there's a cue that God gives you that, you know, kind of you can right into that person's heart regarding something going on in their life. I've thought about really effective evangelists that I know since I began to think about this thing, becoming an inviting people. And one of the things I discovered, that did you ever notice that evangelists very often are intolerant of hesitation on the part of those whom they're giving an appeal to? Do you know what I mean? So when Roy Todd was here, he'd always say, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, come forward. Now, I'm not going to do that. That's so out of my wheelhouse. That wouldn't be boldness. That would just be mimicry. But there's this sense on the part of the evangelistic gift as an urgency in the spirit for certain people, you know. Hurry up, hurry up. And I noticed when I was in Brownsville that happened. I noticed in the old days, Billy Graham, Leighton Ford, those heralding evangelists of olden days, those kinds of things. And there's something about understanding that everybody has a today. Bold invitations are fueled and communicated by love and not ego. People can smell when they're being loved. People can smell when they're being sold a bill of goods. Or, well, most people can. So here's the deal. What I'm going to do right now is just sheerly out of love. It really is. Because I believe that today is somebody's day of salvation. So I'd like us all to just kind of close our eyes and bow our heads. And I'd like us to pray together, okay? Oh, Lord Jesus. If you're here and you feel distant from God, if you're here and you feel like you walked away, that you feel like you never did walk toward God, that all you know is that there's something in me rising up, this thing called faith. And I don't know what to do with it. I just walk out of here today. What do I do? This is the Holy Spirit. This is your God. And he's calling you because it's your day today, like it was for all of us. Because the truth is that what separates us from God is just that we've sinned, that we're wrongdoers. And what brings us back to God is bringing us under the power of his cross, his death, and his resurrection, so that our lives can change, can be redirected, like the life of that girl who received the note on a train from a stranger. Okay? So we're going to pray this prayer together, all of us, because we all need to pray it, and then we'll see where we go from there. Let's pray a few words that will change our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done, the wrong things I've done in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I would be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness, the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever, Jesus. And I thank you. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. If anybody's prayed that prayer, maybe you prayed it before and it didn't stick, whatever. We have a packet of info we'd like to just hand you. Keeping heads bowed, eyes closed, we're just going to give you that. Not going to bring anybody forward or do anything like that. But if you just raise your hand right now, don't overthink it. If today is your day and you raise your hand, we're just going to get you that packet and then we'll close. Anybody at all here? Anybody? Okay, we've got someone right here. Anybody else? Don't. It's just such a great day because it's today. Anyone else? Am I missing you? All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the hand raised because I sense the sincerity of it. I sense the importance of it. Thank you for saving all the rest of us. Wow, you're such a good God. Amen and amen and amen. Okay, let's stand. Yes, today is the day of salvation. Yeah, let's put our hands together and thank God. Yeah. Let's pray for ourselves, all right? Lord, when we invite ourselves into somebody's life like you did in Zacchaeus' life, we want to see it as a gesture of honor. Would you, God, make us bold. Here's the problem. If I pray, make us bold, you're praying for boldness for the person standing next to you. Lord, make me bold. Make me bold. Make me bold for your goodness, for your mercy, for the greatness of who you are, God. Give us the boldness to honor you, to honor someone with an invitation to you. And we ask that as we go into this new year. And we pray it together. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.